this Sunday and next Sunday, we are kind of getting ready for what's going to come. And so in this season, you know, New Orleans has its thing, and, you know, Savannah's got its thing, and New Orleans thing goes on for like, what, a month or so, you know, all the craziness that goes on there. Well, we're going to do the right stuff getting ready for Resurrection Sunday. Okay. Instead of throwing caution to the wind and doing all that stuff, we are going to, focus on, the things that we need to be doing to be prepared. So I'm going to ask you some questions, and then I'm going to read a passage to you. And then I'll maybe ask you one more question after I read the passage. Hopefully we'll have enough time left. So John, go ahead and pop that up. So we are preparing to tell a big story. That's essentially what this next couple of weeks is all about. And our job, I think we would all agree, is to live the story and tell the story. And so we need to be prepared for all that God has for us in these next few weeks and realize that, yes, it's preparation, but even the preparation is a thing unto itself. Okay? While we're getting prepared, see, there they go. Two more just came in. So Deb's got the, as we're getting ready and we're preparing for this, we don't want to miss the fact that it is a part of the deal. It's not just waiting for and preparing for that day. It's a matter of things that we do all along the way are really a part of the thing. Now, truth is in life, that's actually how every day is supposed to be. Okay? We're not waiting for Easter. We're not waiting for Christmas. Every day is Easter. Every day is Christmas. If we are who we are, okay, if we're in Christ. But we do emphasize certain things. We do focus certain ways in these times. So we're going to try to maximize that and talk about that. So we're preparing to tell a big story. I want to kind of break it down into some aspects today. So number one, John, first question. What I want to ask you, first of all, is this. Part of the story has to do with the crucifixion. So, is that the one I put first? There we go. That's right. We went straight from 0 to 60, and I'm thinking I'm not at 60 yet. The good news is I knew it. Because it could have been that I didn't know it, and we would have been whistling Dixie in a great time. Okay. So what do people need to understand and receive when it comes to the crucifixion? Because the crucifixion is a part of the story. Okay? Some people actually focus on this part of the story so much that it actually overwhelms the story. Okay? Now, the Passion of the Christ was a very moving depiction. Okay? Has had its purpose, has struck a chord, all that. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, it's not the whole story. But still, it is a part of the story. So, what do people need to understand and receive when it comes to the crucifixion? Okay? That it had to happen. Okay? Elaborate a bit for me, David. Okay? Go ahead, Julie. No forgiveness of sin. Okay? And forgiveness of sin had its own place because it was, I want to see if you'll get there. Okay? Fully man, fully God? Yes. Yes. Okay? What set me up to understand that? What set you up to understand that? Okay? Our own sin, sinful nature. How do I know that that's what God is going to do? Okay? That's true. Yes. I'm trying to get you to do a little thinking backwards. Yes, Becky. I'm right there with you. I agree. Yes, Mickey. Okay? What in the Bible prepared you to understand what Jesus did on the cross? Okay, Passover? Okay? Oh, sure. Yes. I mean, God's at work before we ever respond to anything. He's at work, you know, reaching out to us. We don't have to play Paul or Apollos or, you know, all that stuff. But the reality is that we know all this to be true because it's been consistent with what God has done and revealed throughout His relationship with people in history. As we look at the Bible and we see what God did in terms of talking about how sins needed to be dealt with, and we see what He told Israel to do in order to, end quote, atone for their sin, the sin of the whole people, not just individuals, but the whole people. And we see what he said, this is what you do. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So you have this whole history of what He's told His people. And then Jesus becomes the Passover lamb. So yes, it is this whole tide of revelation in history that becomes the foundation for us to understand that somebody had to die. And Jesus said He was the one who did it. That was His mission, that was His purpose, was for that moment. You with me on this? You hear this? Okay. So what do people need to understand and receive when it comes to the fact of the matter is all of this stuff is true. What you've said about what God has done in reaching into your life, revealing to us that we're broke and that we need something to fix us. The fact that then we have the tide of history of God saying, this is how it happens. Now I'm telling you that all that stuff was a picture of what I was going to do when Jesus came. People need to understand and receive this. That is, we are not isolated in our own little pocket of history. We live in a culture that is very isolated. Okay, I stand in front of students that do not know what in the world is going on anywhere else in the world. Hardly. And all they know is their own little pocket of interest. Their 18, 19-year-old life. And history has very little interest. So until God reaches in and sometimes jerks a knot in their head, they don't realize that they need this. But the fact is, if they would just open up their eyes, they would see the tide of what God has done and how it has consistently come up on the beach. And then there was the moment where high tide hit. And ever since then, we have been repeating and remembering what happened. Are you with me on this? So if we just look at the crucifixion part, it's the part where our sins are dealt with. It's the part where the contrition in our lives has to give in to humility and submission and death. Because Jesus said, what about His disciples? What do we have to do? Take up your cross every single day and follow Him. The funny thing is, we keep forgetting He said that long before He was on the cross. Anything else you'd want to add there? Yes, and yet, we are in a culture that still deals with this underpinning of what it means to be a Christian. Okay? Even though it may not be what we know, there is still sort of like here's an analogy, forgive me. Why do kids take a summer break from school? Why is there a summer break? The reason why there's a summer break is because it is a part of the ebb and flow, the pattern that has been inculcated into our culture from its inception. Now, I'm not saying everybody's a Christian or everybody is a Orthodox Jew. What I'm saying is that there is still a vestige of what is going on in the calendar. Whether we like it or not, whether we agree with the calendar or not, it's there. And what it does is it sets people up, the culture up, to at least discuss certain things and be open to certain things according to that pattern. whether it's true or not. It, you know, was Jesus arrested on Wednesday night? Was he arrested on Thursday night? People, you know, does all that matter? No, the story is what matters. What happens is what matters. There was a crucifixion. The people in the culture know, generally, that there is this time of the year where we spend focusing on that. And at least people, they know, even if they don't like the story, even if they don't think it's true, they still know in the culture that it's a part of the culture. Even if they reject it. Oh, sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. So what we have is an opportunity at this point in time in telling the big story. See, this is such a big story. A huge story. That part of that story is people focus on forgiveness. People focus on grace. People focus on a need for change. Even if they're partying like a bunch of knuckleheads in New Orleans. They know that's what it's about, even though they're out there doing that. Does it make sense? They know they're there partying and they want to be there partying. But the undercurrent of why it's all happening, they know to some degree why. It's because of a preparation period for this other thing, even if they haven't come to terms with that other thing yet. So what it sets us up with is people need to understand this part of the story. They need to know that Christ died and that they can be different. So whenever they hit those points that we have described of contrition, of brokenness, of knowing and understanding our need for a new change, a new life, forgiveness. When we come to that point, this is what they need, and it's what we need to remember is a part of the story. Is it making sense? It's an important part of the story. All right, question two, John. So the other part of the big story that we're going to talk about today is what do people need to understand and receive when it comes to the resurrection? And that's the same story, but it's a different part of the same story. Because it has different promises that come with it. Okay? He defeated death. Okay? He has told us that if we are in Him, then we will be where He is. And He has told us that that is eternal life. Where do you know that? You know what passage is? John 17:3. That they will know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And this is eternal life. So what does the resurrection do for us? It number one, validates everything Jesus said. Okay? That's starting point. That's true. What else does the resurrection... What do people need to understand about the resurrection? Besides saying, yes, Jesus is exactly who He said He was. He did exactly what He said He was going to do. And you've got a future. Okay? All right? Didn't happen in a corner. There are people who saw. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, sure. It's safer just to not navigate issues of faith at all. Mm. Right. That's unusual. Well, no, I mean, the reality is that there's a lot of noise. Now, right. The story, I get you in just a second. The story is what we're focusing on today, but the reality is we always have to lead with love. And that, I think, is the example of Jesus. And the problem, and I'm not, okay, I'm going to make a comment about something that I think you're going to say, well, you're doing the very same thing. Hang in there. We've got to examine ourselves, okay? If that believer who posted that on Facebook about Stephen Hawking had not come across as judgmental, there would not have been a string of people reacting. Because what they were reacting to was another judgmental person of faith. Exactly. There you go. And so, the reality is sometimes the criticisms are justified because we're not leading with love. Now, do we speak the truth? Yes, but we have to understand the relationship that we have and that we don't have. We cannot walk up to somebody unless we are very sure that this is exactly what I'm supposed to do. Because if we don't have a relationship with somebody, it's real hard to, end quote, speak truth. But when we lead with love, we can speak truth. But if we come across as being judgmental, then we are shooting ourselves in the spiritual foot before we ever get our toe in the spiritual door. Because we're supposed to lead with love. All right, Tim. It is all, don't hear me, whenever I ask these questions individually, don't hear me trying to parse out and say, oh, one part of the story is more important than another. Because I'm not trying to do that at all. I'm just trying to help us get our hands around the fact that this is a huge story for a lot of people. And it's hard to tell the whole story sometimes to somebody. Which is why Augustine said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Because it's an LP a lot of times, not an SP. Those of you who used to have records know what I'm talking about. Those of you who've never seen a record don't have any idea what I'm talking about. I'm a dinosaur, so I know that LP means long play. SP, short play. Little record, big record. All right, let's go to the next question. So why is this a prime opportunity to engage people with the story and an invitation? Well, I'm going to challenge you. As much as I would love for them to be here, and we ought to be thinking about and praying about the people that we would love to invite. How can we take Easter to the people? How can we engage and include? I'm going to give you an example, just from a personal example. It's not mine. I can't claim it, other than the fact that I get invited. Priscilla and David Westfield have an egg hunt every Resurrection Sunday in their neighborhood. And they invite any kid that's warm and breathing and has got a bite. Okay? They stuff eggs with candy. We do that, like the week before. Or we get Priscilla and she and her kids. That's what they do for like 2 days before. And they invite me to come do the resurrection eggs thing before the hunt. Now, 1 year we had like 30 kids. 1 year we had like 15 kids. Now, it's an egg hunt, but it's the story. It's where the kids are. Did any of them go to worship on a resurrection Sunday morning? I haven't got a clue. I would say probably 70% of those that were there did not. Finding ways to take the story to where people are. That's just one way. There are many other ways. You know, instead of trying to tell somebody about Passover, why not invite somebody to dinner and say, hey, we're going to do something different. Are you into history? We're going to do a history thing, but it's going to be cool because it's something we don't do all the time. And then, it's a way to engage people. So you want to, sometimes the only way we learn things is by engaging and actually doing and participating instead of that information thing. So whenever we talk about telling the story, sometimes it's sharing, not sharing the facts, it's about actually walking through the story. And reenacting the story and doing it in a way that those people would engage. You know, hey, we're going to do, history, dinosaur time. I'm 10 years old. I'm living in Marietta, Georgia with my mom and dad before the first divorce. Okay. And, they had some friends from Israel, Neely and Yaakov. Pretty good, huh? I remember going to Neely and Yaakov's and they were going to make pita. There was no such, it wasn't like you could go to a store and buy pita bread like we now have, you know, because we got factories. It was like somebody had mashed up white bread, pressed it, rolled it, and then formed it into a pocket. And then we put like meatballs in it. And that's what I did at Neely and Yaakov's house or at whatever party it was. But I remember that. Tell you a story. I remember that. It was different. It was new. And I don't remember any of the story behind why, but I do remember that. So, yes, there are opportunities out there for us to engage and teach and tell the story in a lot of different ways. We need to be, this morning, praying about what that is. Okay? What are those ways we engage people? So, John, go to the next one. So what needs to happen in you? This remembrance of the crucifixion and celebration of the resurrection. What do you need? Because I believe that's part of the story. John, next question. What do you, or who do you know that needs to receive the message? I gave you a sheet of paper. Everybody should have a sheet of paper when you came in. You'd have a pen and a sheet of paper. It's blank. There's nothing on it. Okay? What I want you to write on the sheet of paper is an answer to these two questions. Now, you're not going to give it to me. You're not going to give it to anybody. This is for you. You're going to keep it in whatever. If you got a Bible, you're going to tuck it in your Bible. And every time you open your Bible, you're going to look at it for the next couple of weeks. What needs to happen in you, this remembrance of the crucifixion and celebration of the resurrection? What needs to happen in you? And who, now, in you, not for you, not what God can do for you, but what needs to happen in you? And then, who do you know that needs to receive the message about the crucifixion and the resurrection? Now, truthfully, everybody needs the whole story. Don't get me wrong. I understand. But use what we've talked about today to help you highlight. While you're writing, just listen. I'm reading more than a chapter, so hang in there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Through 4. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. We are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, and to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this life, His life, may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It's written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now that has power. Hopefully also encouragement for us as we pray about these things. So join with me as we close. We're gonna pray. Father, you know the needs of our hearts. And Lord, you have said that you have made provision for us, and that what we need, you have ready for us. Lord, let us seek you, trust you, wait on you. Lord, show us how we can submit to you and how we will find you meeting our deepest needs, so that we too can let the light of life, the glory of God, shine in us and from our faces. Lord, I ask today also that you would continue to be with us as we pray for those that we have written down today. And that, Lord, in the next few weeks, as we pray, as we prepare, as we see the opportunities that are always around us, but Lord, even maybe more now in this season, Lord, that you would show us the ways to bridge the gap between your truth and people who have great need. And need to know that there is a God in heaven, that He has been at work, that He has done great things, and that their lives can be changed if they will just trust. Lord, show us what we need to know. Help us pray as we need to pray. Is there anyone who God's putting something on your heart and you need to join in this prayer? And you need to add something to it. Father, we stand ready. Speak, for your servant listens. Let this be the attitude of our heart in these days. In Jesus' name.